Happy Sabbath. Good morning. I know, like it's been mentioned, Thanksgiving is over. And some of us had some turkey. Some of us might have had a veggie loaf. So whatever you may have had, hope you had a good and blessed and prosperous Thanksgiving. Thank you for being here and all of those who may be watching on social media as well. God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. Let us pray. Lord, as we near the end of this earth's history, may the spirit of wisdom and of truth and of understanding enlighten our hearts and minds with divine discernment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, in some of my sermons, I start out with asking a question of, you know, that a lot of people ask from time to time, you know, all over the world, you know, how did I get here? Where am I from? Why am I here? What's my purpose? So that's the beginning. And just as important is the end question or the opposite that may come to mind. What happens when I die? Is this all there is, just working 9 to 5 and get to an old age, and then I retire, and a few years later, I'm gone? Is that it? Is there an afterlife? Am I going to be reincarnated as an animal or a tree or whatever? Where did my loved ones go? I'm still here, but, you know, some of my loved ones have passed on. Where are they? You know, what happens to them? So those questions are just as important as any other questions as how do we get here and why am I here? But who has the answers? Does science have the answer? Does institutions of higher learning, colleges, universities, think tanks, do they have the answer? Cryogenics, you know, there's a thing out now where you get to a certain point, if you have, especially people that have an illness or a sickness, and they pay a lot of money and they freeze you. They put you in this tank and they freeze you, hoping that sometime in the future that science will discover a cure for that disease, whatever you may have had, and bring you back to life, and then they can cure the disease and you can keep on living. So is that an answer? What about the occult, spirituality, spiritualism? Does that have the answer? So let's see what the Bible has to say about what happens when you die. And just for I don't want to say clarification, but, you know, as we're studying in the Sabbath school lesson, we're all learning, it's education. So some of us have learned certain things as we were growing up and believe certain things. So this is not an attack on what you may believe or what you may perceive as to be true. We are going to all learn together as to what the Bible has to say and take God at his word. So once again, we have to go to the beginning for the source of our answers. So let's look in the book of Genesis, which is the beginning, first book of the Bible. And we're going to look at chapter 2 and verse 7. So that's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And it reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So there we have an equation, if you want to say. We have a body that's sitting there. And by the way, Adam was dead when God created him. He made from the dust of the ground. He was on the ground lying there. He wasn't alive. So let's start out with that. Adam was dead when God made him. And it says what? So Adam was on the ground, and then God breathed into him the breath of life. So Adam's body, the breath of life, comes together, and then what's the scripture say? Then Adam became a living soul. Now I know it's been taught that, and I grew up learning this different places, that the soul is a separate component of a person. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say there was Adam that God made from the ground, and then the breath of life, and then God took a soul and put it into Adam. It doesn't say that. It says the body, it says the breath, they came together, and the two together, that union, made a living soul. So, the soul is a combination of the union of the body and the breath of life. So it's kind of like these light bulbs that we see here in our homes. You flip a switch, electricity goes to the filament in the light bulb, or whatever else, they got something new now. It's not a filament, but a little square thing. If you've seen them in the little flashlight, they got a little square, and they are really bright. They will blind you if you're not careful. But that's those two components, the bulb, electricity, and you have light. If you turn the switch off, can you grab that light and stick it over here? No, the light just goes out. The light just ceases to exist. And it's the same way with the soul. The soul is the same way. It just ceases to exist. The soul doesn't go anywhere. And we're getting to more into that. It no longer exists. God holds our character and all our, however he does it. We don't have to know everything in what God does, because then that makes us God. But he holds that in reserve and for the resurrection. So don't take my word for it. We got the beginning. Let's look at some other scriptures to talk about what happens when that union is broken up. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Same book. Look at the beginnings. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, I know some of y'all already know this, so you look like, okay, I heard this before. All right, hurry up. But it's really good. I like going over some good stuff here. So it says, in the sweat of thy face, this is God talking to Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So that answers what happens to the body. So we got that. The body, we die, turn back to dust, because that's what we made from the ground, from dust. So, where does the breath go? Because we study in Genesis that the body, breath of God. So, what happened to the breath? Does it just turn to a vapor and kind of mist around? The Bible has the answer too. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. So that's in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. And it reads, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. So we got that part. We read that. And the spirit, or breath, shall return unto God who gave it. So that's referencing back to the first scripture we read. The body, God breathed into Adam's nostril the breath of life. So it came from God. It goes back to God. So, does the Bible, now what about the soul? Does it say there in Ecclesiastes that the soul shall walk the earth for a season and wander around and haunt houses and buildings of people? No, it doesn't say that, because that doesn't happen. That's because the soul just ceased to exist. So, I want to look at a couple stories in the Bible that kind of explain, and the title is he asleep or dead? So, you know, we know that when you go to natural sleep, you just lay down, you go to sleep, you wake up, you know. But then, how does death or being dead get into there? I know you're thinking, some of you may be thinking, I'm crazy. What is he talking about? You know, you sleep and then you're dead. Well, let's see what the Bible says about being asleep and being dead. So we're going to study look at two events, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. But we're going to read some scriptures first that kind of reinforce what happens when you die. So let's go again to Ecclesiastes, but this time we're going to go to chapter 9 and verse 6. So that's Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6. And it says, for the living, that's us, know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. So we're alive, we know one day we're going to die unless Jesus comes back first. So we know that. But once you're dead, you don't know anything. That's what the Bible's saying. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, Their hatred and their envy is now perished. All of that is gone. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So our emotions, our feelings, our experiences, all those cease to exist when we die. That's according to the Bible. Not my opinion, it's not what I think. That's the word of God. Let's go to Job chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12, and then also verse 21. So Job chapter 14, verses 10 through 12 and 21. And 10 says, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down or dies and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake." And there's that first clue. They shall not awake. So what do you awake from being? Asleep. You awake from being asleep. So let's go on. "They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep." 21. "His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them." So the clear word, I'm going to read in clear word those verses there, because it kind of clarifies it a little. "But when a man dies and is laid in the ground, he has breathed his last, and that's it. He has no root in himself." Saeed was talking in Sabbath school about looking at self, a lot of self-help things. We focus on self, self, self. You don't have the ability to raise yourself up. Jesus had it, but we don't have that. Okay. Verse 11, "As water evaporates from the sea, or as a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so when someone dies, he will not rise again until the heavens are rolled together as a scroll, and God raises him up in the judgment. If his sons are successful," and this is verse 21, "if his sons are successful and honored," he doesn't know it. "If they are disgraced," he can't see it. The dad has passed away. His sons are doing great. He doesn't know about it. The dad has passed away. If his sons are doing bad, the dad doesn't know about it because he's dead. He can't see. He doesn't know anything. So when you die, you don't know anything that's going on around you, just like when you're sleeping. Let's go to Psalms chapter 146 and verses 2 and 4. Psalms chapter 146 and verses 2 and 4. And it says, "While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have being," while I have breath, while I'm alive. Verse 4, "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth." Where's he return? To the earth. "In that very day his thoughts perish." He's not thinking anymore. He's gone. He can't sing, he can't praise God. None of that is all over. "So during our lives, when we have breath in our lungs, this is the time to praise the Lord. But when we die, our thoughts perish, and we can't praise the Lord anymore." Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53. And this will be our last one, and then we'll move on to one of these stories. So Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection," talking about Jesus' resurrection, "and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." So this is referencing what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. So did you catch what it said in that first verse? It says, "And many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Now we understand these people were dead and buried. And Jesus was hung on the cross, and he died, and he was buried. But when Jesus was resurrected, then there was people that were resurrected with him. But it doesn't say the souls were brought to their bodies, and they were... No, it says they which slept arose. They were asleep. So the Bible is equating death with a type of sleep. So what happens when you're asleep? You have no idea what's going on around you. Some people I've heard can sleep through a thunderstorm. I'm one of them. Lucky, there'll be a storm and I'll be asleep. And she'll come back later, did you hear all that noise going on? I'm like, what noise? What are you talking about? I didn't hear a thing. It's thundering and lightning and I'm like a rock. I'm dead to the world, as some people say, use that expression. But things go on around you. You got children in your house. You got your spouse doing whatever. You don't know what's going on. You're asleep. That's the same thing how it is when you die. It's a type of sleep. But don't take my word for it. Let's hear from Jesus himself, from the expert, from the master teacher. Let's turn to John chapter 11, and let's read a few verses about the resurrection of Lazarus. And when you get a chance, I encourage you to read the whole, you can read the whole chapter, but if you read verses 1 through 44, then you get a real full meaning of what that's talking about. But just for a brief overview, before we get to the verses, Jesus had what? He had been away. He was in the town of Perea, him and his disciples, and they were ministering to the people. And during that time period, Jesus got word. Mary had sent word to Jesus. Hey, Lazarus, whom you loveth, he's sick. Come back and heal him so he don't die. What did Jesus do? Did he say, let's go? Nope. Jesus stayed right where he was in that city for two more days. And then on the third day, he said, let's go return back to Judea. So they got there, found out what? Lazarus is dead. People are mourning, they're crying, all this is going on. But what does, this Jesus is funny, well, to me. But what does he say in verse 11? He says what? He says that Lazarus is sleeping. So disciples say what? Well, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. That's good news. That's great. But Jesus recognized they didn't understand what he was saying. He said, okay, I got to make it plain to you. He said what? Lazarus is dead. He made it plain. Lazarus is dead. Now, in the first sentence beforehand, he said what? Lazarus is sleeping. But then he says Lazarus is dead. So Jesus is equating. He wants us to understand death is a type of sleep. You don't know what's going on. You don't go anywhere. So, was Jesus confused? Was he mistaken? No. He was trying to explain to his disciples and to us what happens. So, got a question. So what happened when Lazarus came from the grave? You know, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. A few moments later, Lazarus walking out with his grave clothes. He said, loose him, take the clothes off so he can, you know, move around. Did Lazarus say, you know what, I was up in heaven and I got to see Moses and all these people and stuff? He didn't say that. Did he say, I went and visited my family in the city next door? Doesn't say that. Lazarus couldn't say anything because he didn't go anywhere. He was in the grave. He was dead. He was asleep. So, something related to that is people talk about the soul, and it's believed that the soul is immortal, that the soul is forever, is eternal. No, the Bible don't teach that either. We just learned that. So let's read some scriptures that will reiterate or reinforce that thought or that fact from the Bible that the soul is not immortal. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, and we'll see that the soul is not immortal. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. And then we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. But first, chapter 1, verse 17. And it says, now unto the King eternal, we know God's eternal, from eternity to eternity, immortal, God's immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So here it gives the attribute of immortality to God, to the Godhead, them only. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, and it says, who only, not that God and some other people, you know, it says, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, talked about light in Sabbath school, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And the reason that's like that, because we know what, in our sinful state, we can't approach God. Moses couldn't approach God. He could see his backside when he's in the mountain. But God said, you can't see my face or you'll die because you're in this sinful state. Moses didn't possess immortality. We know Moses died because he couldn't go into the promised land. So the immortality is only talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Godhead. They are the only ones that possess immortality. Now, when Jesus comes back the second time, and those who have died in Christ are resurrected, then he's going to give them immortality. That will be given to us. And those who are alive, of course, we know we're going to be translated, we won't see death, and then we'll be given immortality. But we don't have it, not until then. So, and we're going to have a physical body also. If you, I'm not going to get into it or read it, but Luke chapter 24 and verses 33 through 43 talks about that, talks about us having a physical body that we're going to have in heaven and on the new earth when we come back after 1,000 years. But, so let's go on to the other event in the Bible. But, so we know we just celebrated Thanksgiving, but we had what beforehand? I'm not going to say a holiday, but what was on the calendar? October 31st, Halloween. Some people say we can communicate with the dead, we can talk to the dead, we can do that kind of stuff. Does the Bible say that? It says it can happen, but it's not what we think it is. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 20 and verse 38. That's Luke chapter 20 and verse 38. It says that God is the God of the living. It says, for he is not a God of the living. And my Bible has a footnote. It says, the God. Don't say a God. It says, the God. So I'm going to read it that way. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. So God deals with the living. He deals with us while we're alive. If you're dead and you know nothing, he can't do anything with you because you're dead. There's nothing you can do for God. So he is the God of the living. So let's see what an Old Testament scripture or reference has to say about communicating with the dead and what that's all about. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 28 to see what this is talking about. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I know somebody, is he going to read the whole chapter? It's going to take forever. No. Just going to touch on a few verses. But I will give you a brief overview. So at this time in 1 Samuel, we know that what? Israel was at war with the Philistines. Samuel, the prophet, because Israel always had a prophet, Samuel was dead. He had passed away. And he was buried in the city of Ramah. And at this time, Saul was the king. And in verse 3, we see that Saul had put away anyone that had familiar spirits, and he had also put away wizards out of the land. That's what it says, because we get into why that. Well, that happened. So having a familiar spirit is sometimes known as a medium. That's what I thought, you know, having a familiar spirit was a medium. But that's not true. If you read the scripture, the medium is the human person. The familiar spirit is the demon or the evil spirit that's being summoned by the medium. Look it up when you get a chance. You can Google it, get your dictionary, look it up. You can read that verse in verse 3. It says what? And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits. It don't say he put away their familiar spirits. It said he put away those that had familiar spirits. So take me for example. If I was a medium, then the familiar spirit would be the spirit that I would raise and try to communicate with through Ouija boards today that we have or whatever they did back then. So there's a difference. You had a medium, and then you had the familiar spirit who was the demon. Okay. So there's two there. So let's move on with the story. So now it was the custom of the kings. Like I said, Israel was at war with the Philistines. So what did Israel normally do? The king would consult the prophet. Oh, but the prophet's dead. So what else would they do? When they would go into battle, they want to contact God to find out, do I need to go into battle? Do I need to wait? What do I need to do? Because they wanted to know they're going to be victorious. So Samuel's dead. Saul couldn't ask him. Saul inquired of the Lord. We see that in verse 6. Verse 6, God wasn't answering Saul. Saul would go to God and say, God, am I going to be victorious over the Philistines if we go into battle? God wasn't answering. God said, I got nothing for you. I don't have an answer for you. Why? Because Saul was an evil king. Saul wasn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. Now, there was other ways that we see that Israel would consult with God. You see that it says, Saul inquired the Lord. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So if you don't understand what the Urim is, the high priest wore a breastplate over the ephod, and the breastplate had different gems on it, different stones on it. And the Urim, you had two things. You had the Urim and you had the Thummim. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but the Thummim. And so there were two stones or two gems, not really sure what it was, or two type of materials, and they would be in a pocket in the breastplate. And so when they would ask a question, and this only high priest wore, not just any priest, but the high priest wore this. So they would ask a question, should we go into battle? And they would go to the priest and they would pull one out and see which one it was. Some of our research said if they pulled out two, both of them, and they were both positive, then that means yes. If they're both negative, that means no. If one was one or the other and the one was the opposite, then it was inconclusive. And they would do a different method. But that's how they would communicate with God. And so the Urim and Thummim, that wasn't with them. That was taken away. It doesn't say that in the King James, but someone else had that. So Saul didn't even have access to it. So they would do that to try to get an answer from God. But like I said, God wasn't talking to Saul because Saul was an evil king. He wasn't doing what God said. He tried to kill David. We know that from reading the scripture. Tried to have David. He tried to kill himself with his own spear. And David was able to get away from him. And David had plenty of chance to kill him, but David was obeying God. God said, this man is the king. You can't touch him. I will deal with him. And so David was being obedient. Saul wasn't. So Saul can't consult Samuel. God's not answering Saul. So what does Saul do? He does as usual. He disobeys God some more. He goes and he looks for a medium. He looks for someone that has a familiar spirit. We see that in verse 7. He asks his servants, hey, go find me a woman that has a familiar spirit. And we know that from the story, The Witch of Endor. So they go to Endor, they find this woman, she has a familiar spirit, and Saul talks to her, he disguises himself and goes there, and she's like, okay, you know I can be killed. He said, no harm gonna come to you. And then when she brings this spirit up, then she realizes this is Saul. And Saul says, that's okay, who did you see? And she says, Samuel. So Saul looks at it, and let's read that in verse 14. Saul, we're not gonna read it. In verse 11, he has to bring up Samuel. And then verse 14, it says that Saul perceived that it was Samuel. It was his perception. Remember, he's not obeying God. He's doing what the devil wants him to do. So the devil is blinding him. He perceives that it's Samuel, but it's not Samuel. How do we know it's not Samuel? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 9 through 12. So this will answer that question, how we can know that it wasn't Samuel. It says that he perceived, he thought it was Samuel, but it wasn't. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. That's one thing they're not supposed to do. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. So God's already told them, don't mess with anyone, don't deal with people that uses familiar spirits. or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And so what God has told his people back then still applies to us today. It hadn't changed. We weren't to consult those type of people either. We weren't to do those things. He wants us to consult with him. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Not to, because Satan's the enemy. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 through 8. And that'll give us some indication, some scripture on what we're supposed to do. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 8. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, not to what I think I should be doing, or my educational level that I've amassed over these 50-something years. No, it says don't do that. It says, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Have respect for the Lord. And depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And we know Saul later killed himself. You know, he got into battle. He's going to be captured. And he said, these people are going to torture me. I can't deal with that. And he wanted to kill himself. God wants us to trust in him because he loves us. These demonic spirits or familiar spirits, they are from Satan. And what does the Bible say about Satan? What does the Bible say about the devil? What does he want for us? That's right, there's no good coming from Satan. There's no good. But don't take my word for it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verses 6 through 8. And we get an idea of what the devil has in store for us, what he really wants. He may make it sound good. Yeah, I'm going to give you this, like he deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, you're going to be like, no, you're going to die. And that's what happened. But so let's read that, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares for us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, who's that? Our adversary, the one that is against us, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't say he walks about seeking whom he may help, seeking whom he may prosper. No. It says walking about seeking whom he may devour. Let's go to another one. John chapter 10, verse 10, talking about the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, the thief, which is the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So he's not coming just to take what you got, your salvation. He's coming to kill you and to destroy you. That means everything that you love, that you want to prosper, he wants to take all that away, destroy all that. But what's the last part says? It says, I am come. This is talking about Jesus, the good shepherd. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus loves us. The Father loves us. We need to trust the word of God. So I'm kind of like Keith. I'm not an educator, teacher by profession. But I like to learn different things. I like to look stuff up. So I looked at the word sleep, looked at the word cemetery. And some of this you're going to understand, but some of this I found striking and interesting. Look at the word sleep in the Webster Dictionary. It says this. Number one, it says, a natural, regularly occurring condition of rest for the body and mind during which the eyes are usually closed and there is little or no conscious thought or voluntary movement, but there is intermittent dreaming. So we kind of figured that, right? Close your eyes, go to sleep, dream, you know. But here's the second part, number two. It says, any state of inactivity thought of as like sleep, as death, unconsciousness, hibernation, etc. So here, even the dictionary is saying sleep is a type of death because you're unconscious. You don't know what's going on around you. Now, this is what I really find interesting. Look at the word cemetery. Look at the word cemetery and you think, yes, yeah, a place where people, you know, bury. Okay. It says from the late Latin word coematerium, the C-O-E-M-E-T-E-R-I-U-M, and from the Greek word coematerion with a K, K-O-I-M-E-T-E-R-I-O-N. It says sleeping place. We get that. And then it says coman, K-O-I-M-A-N. It says to put to sleep. Cemetery, a place that people are put to sleep. Akin to kemai, K-E-I-M-A-I, to lie down. And then it says see home, see the word home. And then it says a place for the burial of the dead, graveyard, right? So, but it says see home. The word home. It says, when I look that up, know what it says? Because it has a whole long list of different items talking about home. But there's an Indo-European word with the base K-I, like we mentioned earlier, for cemetery. It says to lie or homestead. Then you have the Greek word kestia, K-E-I-S-T-H-A-I. It says to lie down or rest. You do that at home. When you get home from here, you're probably going to lay down, take a little Sabbath nap. I do that sometime. So we understand that. Or you get home from your job, you go home, you rest. And then it says 3B. It says the grave. Then 6A, it says the place that is the natural environment of an animal, plant, etc. And then 6B, the place where something is or has been originated, developed, etc. So where were we originated from? The earth. God made us from the dust of the ground, from the earth. So when we die, we go to sleep in a fashion, but our bodies go home. We go home. I was like, that is amazing. So we don't wander the earth. We don't go and haunt people. We don't go visit people that are still living. The breath goes back to God. The soul ceases to exist. God holds that in reserve. But the body goes home. So we don't die. When we die, we don't go to heaven. We don't go to the hot place. We don't, you know, and just by the way, hell is not in existence right now. Hell is being reserved when, after the second resurrection and the 1,000 years is over and the judgment takes place, the earth is set on fire. That's going to be hell. But hell does not exist right now. That's another topic for another day. We don't go to purgatory. Purgatory was a made-up place. We don't wander the earth and haunt people, places, or things. We go home. We turn to the earth from which we came. That's what the Bible says. We return back to from which we came. Now, here's another interesting point, and then I'll be closing. When look at God's wisdom, and this is kind of like a little side note, but it just ties it together. This is, and you know the word continuity, those who in business and that kind of thing, military or different organizations, you got to have continuity, stuff that keeps things together. So God made the earth, and then God made Adam from the earth, and then where did he get Eve from? Did he make Eve from the earth too? No, he made Eve from Adam. And then all of us have come through Adam, then of course the flood, then we come through Noah and that kind of thing, but originally from Adam and Eve. So there is a physical, personal, a genetic connection between Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity and all of us. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to make Adam from the earth, then I'm going to make Eve from the earth, and then put, no. You see that continuity of the earth, the ground, Adam, Eve from Adam, and we're all linked together. God's showing his continuity, his wisdom there in how we're all related, how we're all together. So in conclusion, so what have we learned from the Bible today? One, that the soul is comprised of the union of a body and the breath of life from God. Then when we die, the body returns back to the ground, the breath returns to God, and the soul just ceases to exist. Just like the light, when it goes out, there's no more light, there's no more soul. The soul is not immortal. Only the Godhead possesses immortality. When we die, we go into a type of unconscious sleep state until we are resurrected by God. If you read Revelation, you know it's going to be two resurrections. There's one when Jesus returns. There's going to be a second one after the 1,000 years is over. And you want to be in that first resurrection. That's all I'm going to say. Number four, our loved ones who have passed on cannot be summoned by anyone. If we do see someone who resembles our departed loved ones, then know for a fact from Scripture that they are being represented by demons or evil spirits. It's not really your loved one that you're seeing. I'm just sorry to say that. But the Bible is clear. The witch of Endor raised someone up, but it wasn't Samuel. It was a familiar spirit. It was an evil spirit. And we can't take one scripture and use it out of context to define a particular doctrine or rule for the Bible. We got to compare scripture with scripture. That scripture says, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We've got to take scripture on this topic, get scripture on this topic, all the scriptures on this topic, and see what it's saying. I can't just take one and say, oh, that's what it means. And these other scriptures, 10 others, say something else. No, that's not going to work. We can't rely upon our own human thinking because it's flawed. It's unreliable. I can't go on what I think is right. I can't go on what I believe I should be doing. I can go to the Word of God and say, Holy Spirit, guide me, enlighten me, tell me what I need to know. And then God would do that. God's word, God's wisdom, God's knowledge, and God's understanding is eternal, is holy, is righteous, is just, and is fair. We got to trust God. So before I pray, I want to, there were a couple books that I had got information from. It wasn't just scripture, but, and it is scripture, but there's a little book I know, if you look it online, it's going to be backwards, but it's called The Bible Tectionary. And this one is by Noble Vining, and you can get it online. If you just type it in, it's from a company in Collegedale, Tennessee, and it has different scripture references. Good resource, good resource. The other book is called, let's see up there, it's called Grave Errors About Death from a guy named Jim Pinkoski, and you can get that through Amazing Facts. Go to Amazing Facts website, type it in the search, and it'll bring it up. So those are some good resources on what happens when you die and that topic there. So thank you for your attention. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for giving us your word that provides the answers to life's difficult questions. May we always look to you because you are our Creator, our Redeemer, and you care for us and love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.